I've heard some incredible things about him. We connected on Facebook then not long ago, and it's really an honor to have him back, and he has a message everywhere that he goes. God is using him in a phenomenal way. And I reflect back. How many of you remember, was it last spring, I guess it was, when we had Dustin Sunset here from Afghanistan? How many were here that night? God spoke in such a unique way, and I feel the same tonight that he's brought a choice, just a servant of his to come and to speak to Central Assembly tonight. So would you welcome Jay Covert back and open your hearts to him tonight. Let's give him a hand.
Hey, good evening. How's everybody doing? You guys doing all right? Cool. I had some problems with my hip. I feel like I'm getting old. Well, hey, it's good to be with you guys tonight. For you guys that don't have any hair, I've got it for you. Right? My dad told me when I was 30 years old, he said, son, when you get older, you're going to lose all your hair. Now, he's bald. My brother's bald, but I still got my hair. I'm 41 years old. There's just some things you don't allow people to speak over you. You have to rebuke some things. And that was something that I wasn't willing to receive, was that, you know, I'm trying to hold on to it. But it's good to be with you guys tonight. We appreciate you guys supporting us monthly. Our ministry in 3 years has really expanded. It's really taken off, and it's growing. I'm a 1991 Teen Challenge graduate, 4 years in Southeast Washington, D.C., and it was the summer of 2003. That God began to deal with me to move back into the Midwest. And I wanted to plant a church in Gary, but some doors were shut there. And so I was praying, asking God, where do you want me to go? And he said, well, I'd like for you to go to East St. Louis. I said, God, that's a bad area. That's a bad city. And he said, well, that's where I'd like for you to go. And so I researched that city, and what I found out is in the 1970s, there were three Assembly of God churches there. And the last one pulled out in 1983. And so from 1983 to 2004, there's not been an Assembly of God church in East St. Louis. How many know there needs to be one? And so I said, okay, God, I'm going to do this for you. And, you know, my first day in East St. Louis, you got to realize I didn't have a building. I didn't have any staff. I didn't know anybody there. So I really didn't know what God wanted me to do. But I was pretty sure that he wanted me to raise up indigenous pastors from the community and plant churches. And so as my first day in East St. Louis, I found a bus bench. I sat on that bus bench, and I said to God, I said, okay, God, I'm here now. What do you want me to do? And he spoke to me that day in a very clear, soft voice and said, Jay, there are hundreds of men in this city, and they're sheep without a shepherd. He said, I want you to clothe them and feed them and love on them. He said, I want you to feed and love on those that the church will not receive. He said, if you'll do this, he said, I will give you this city. And so I began the ministry there in East St. Louis on my Ford Aspire, clothing people and feeding people. And, you know, in 6 short years, we went from having nothing to now having 6 buildings, a house, planting 3 churches. This year, we raised up 2 ordained Assembly of God pastors and 3 certified Assembly of God pastors. 4 of those 5 are born and raised in East St. Louis. They're indigenous. Matter of fact, all 3 churches have an indigenous pastor pastoring the churches. Now, along the way of us, you know, creating ministry there, as I'd ride through the city and I would see the different people out on the corners, there were some places I noticed there were a lot of people hanging out that I didn't think the church people were at. And one of the places I thought about was, where are all the church people at when it comes to these crack houses? I don't see no church people here. I know these guys are smoking crack. That's an issue. And so I remember my first day, September of 05, I've got a 17-foot custom-built cooker. And I remember I had one of my guys with me, and we pulled up to that crack house and cooked out and fed over 60 people. And through that, we began to build the relationships with people in the community. And then I noticed on one particular corner that on any given day, there'd be a good 10, 15, 20 guys hanging on that corner, and they were selling crack. They're drug dealers. They're thugs. They were lost. And I didn't say anything to my pastors at the time, but I've been eyeing that corner for a long time. And so I didn't tell them the day that we were going to hit it, that we were hitting it, until I pulled up on that corner 20 feet from those guys, and I shut the van off. Now, Tommy, is born and raised in East St. Louis. That was his neighborhood. And he says, "Preacher, what are you doing?" I said, "We're going to get out. We're going to cook out for these guys today." And he says, "Are you crazy? This is one of the most dangerous corners in the city. In the last 3 years, 3 people have been killed on that corner." I said, "Tommy, it depends the way you look at it." I said, "If we take this corner first, then the rest of them will be easy." These guys are lost. They don't know Jesus. And the church people ain't helping them. And that's our job. And so we cooked out that day for those guys. There's a good 15 guys out there that day. And, you know, and I've always put it, instilled it in my staff that, listen, when we cook out, when we're done, we don't just jump in the van and take off. We hang out and chat. Even if we're not talking to these guys, you still chat. And so we've been pretty consistent about that. In June, I had a team from Middlebury, Indiana with me. And that's a little Amish town in Indiana. It's a youth group. And I took them on that corner. And you can see these guys, I mean, they're not bashful. They deal drugs right in front of you. And they're just not bashful. But we cooked out for them. And I thought what was really cool was a couple of those guys said, "Pastor, will you pray for us?" That's 3 years in the making, right? And so it was so cool to take 15 of those guys, put them in a corporate circle and pray for them and ask God to bless their corner. No, I wasn't asking to bless them to sell more crack. I was asking God to bless them and get them saved. You know, and one of the other areas in our community where there's a lot of problems is we have a prostitution problem in East St. Louis. I see these young girls on the corners all the time. There's a brothel a block from our building. And so we started to target those prostitutes. You know what? That's someone's daughter. That's someone's mom. And we even took it up another step and started going into the brothels. You know, when the church teams are with us, I'd take them in there. And I would tell them two things are going to happen tonight. One is those prostitutes, their kids are in that room with their mother. And so she's either locking them up in the bathroom or they're seeing what she's doing. Why wouldn't the church not go there? But I can tell you, when we would go there and we knock on those doors, the ladies would open up the doors and let us in their rooms. And we'd pray with them, give them hygiene bags. There were times the power of God was so strong in that place that you'd have a group of girls you're praying with, and there was a group of girls 3 or 4 feet up, and they were literally bucking back and forth because the power of God was so strong in that hallway. This is what I see, and this is what I know. If Jesus was here today, Jesus would have been hanging out them crack houses. Jesus would have been hanging out on them corners with them thugs and them dope dealers, and Jesus would have been hanging out in the brothels with the ladies. And who would have issue with it? Church people. Friend, it wasn't dirty, rotten, stinking sinners that put Jesus on a cross. It was church people. The religious, the zealot of the day. Nothing's changed. In this line of work, you just got to know God's called you, and you can't worry about what people say and what people think. It doesn't matter. Because there are people facing eternity without Christ. And, you know, through the process of building those street ministries in our community, we have a great rapport with the city. I mean, it's crazy now. People honk and wave. I don't even know who they are. The fire department comes by and hits their horn. The police department, they go by, they hit their horns. It's really cool to see what God's doing there. But we have 3 buildings in East St. Louis downtown. And we bought our first building for $15,000. This is a buy one, get one free. And the free one I didn't even want. I told the guy, I said, "I don't want that one. It's all burned out." He's like, "No, son, it's buy one, get one free." And we end up fixing up, making a sanctuary into it. And then we bought the old bar next door to us, and we bought out the brick building next to us. We bought 3 buildings for $33,000. I didn't even buy them. God spoke to churches, and they called me and said, "God told us to give you this amount of money." I'm like, "Well, I need a building. That's how much it cost." And so, I mean, that's how we've operated our ministry. We're debt-free as a urban ministry. We have 3 policies, and it's this. If it's God's will, then it's His bill. If you send it, we will spend it. If it's free, it's me. We've operated our ministry like that. I don't see us changing. Right now, we're in 7 cities. In the next 1 to 3 years, we're going to add another 10 cities. And God is literally raising up multi-billionaires, they're CEOs of companies, to come alongside of us. is still early in the stages, but God is doing something phenomenal there. Why? Because I don't want to nickel dime churches all day long when I can get a businessman to write off it on an expense. I can get a building, right? God's a big enough God that he can do it, right? If it's God's ministry, then he can flip the bill. He can pay for it, and he has. He's been faithful. We were given two buildings in Washington Park. That's the community that last year in April, the mayor was shot twice in the chest and killed in his car, mafia style. That's the community that Saturday morning, I got two phone calls because there was a man that was shot in the head, laying face down, a pool of blood, 7 feet from the church, that one of the pastor's church doors on our property. That is a bad area. The people in East St. Louis don't even like going to Washington Park. To me, it's all the same. It looks the same. It is the same. It's sin. Sin is what's corrupted and tore those cities up. But back in July of 07, we were given two buildings. We were given a 10,000 square foot building, and we were given a 4,000 square foot building free. And we started the process of renovating our buildings. All our buildings have new roofs on. They're beautiful buildings. We pay cash as we go along and fix them up. And we decided to do an outreach in that small building that day. And we had a bounce house and some, you know, our cooker and some clothing. And we were doing a community outreach to let the people in Washington Park know that we're here. And, you know, we're getting ready to launch a church here in the next year. And as we were giving out clothing, this family of 8 Hispanics showed up. The parents did not speak English, but the children did. We ended up leading them to the Lord. And then it dawned on me, where are they going to go to church at tomorrow? Because Hispanics don't go to East St. Louis. Oh boy, now God, we have a problem. And now it's more you than me. Because I never asked for any of this stuff. You just keep putting it on my plate. What do you want me to do? And I heard God say that day, July of 07, in that little building, Jay, I want you to plant a Spanish-speaking church in this building. I heard him say it. One of the pastors was with me. God spoke to her, said the same thing. And so I began the process of waiting on God to give me a pastor. I said, okay, God, here's what we'll do. You find someone, you have them call me, and we'll get this thing moving. And that was in July of 07. April of 08 came, it went. I met with the Hispanic pastor in St. Louis, asking where I could get me a Spanish-speaking pastor. He laughed at me and said, good luck. That was a waste of time. July of 08 came and went. You know, the thing I learned through that 1 year was, God is slow. He takes his time. He wasn't in no hurry because, I mean, it's a year and he's not done anything. And it's beyond my control. I don't speak Spanish. August of 08, 13 months later, I get a phone call from a guy named Ricardo Valdez. How many know that's Hispanic? Ricardo said, I was given your name and number and heard that you're looking for a Spanish-speaking pastor. I said, what took you so long? I've been waiting for 13 months. I said, can we meet tomorrow at Cracker Barrel? And so I told the Pastor Shamika is with me, why don't you meet us at Cracker Barrel? We're going to check this guy out. I was excited because, I mean, 13 months is a long time to wait on a pastor. And so we were at Cracker Barrel at 12 noon. Do you know how busy Cracker Barrel is at 12 noon? That place was packed. I have no idea who Ricardo Valdez is. We're walking around the restaurant trying to figure out who he is. Then I see a guy stand up. He's got a suit and tie on, a bright red shirt, and he's waving ass. I thought, that's got to be him. He looks like a pastor. And that was him. And so we sit down and we were talking. Now, I don't like my back face. I always like to have my back up against the wall. I like to see what's around me. It's probably because of the paranoia of being in the inner city for 11 years now. But we were sitting there, we were talking, and I see this guy walking toward us, and he's got 2 full sleeves. Do you know what that is? That's 2 arms full of tattoos. I can see tattoos on his neck. Who is this guy? And he's coming towards us. He walks up to Ricardo. They start speaking Spanish, and then he sits down. His name was Ramon Granados. And so now, believe me, I know how to multitask. I'm talking to these guys, and then I'm saying, okay, God, for 13 months you mess around, now I got 2 Hispanic brothers in front of me. What are you doing? And we're eating. And I look at the guy that looks like the pastor, and God said, he's not the one. And I look at Ramon Granados that's got tattoos all over his body and spent half his life in federal prison. And God said, he's the one. This is your pastor. I said, well, you know what, God, I'm all right with it. I got long hair and he's got tattoos, so if we're going to get in trouble, we'll get in trouble together. And so I asked these guys if they would be willing to jump in the speed light van with me and go check this building out. And I apologized to them before they even went in the building because this building was in bad shape. It needed a new roof. There were raccoons and possums living in there because the ceiling tiles were all popped out and there were droppings everywhere. There was no power to the building. There was no water. And I said, guys, I apologize to you what this building looks like, but I promise you that in the next year we'll renovate the building and we'll have it open and ready to go because I believe you guys are going to work together. And got him back in the van, took him back to Cracker Barrel. And I said to Shamika, which one's the pastor? Because she moves in the prophetic. And she said, well, pastor, when we were eating lunch, God spoke to me and said it wasn't Ricardo. God said it was Ramon. I said, good, you heard from God too. Are you ready? This is what's so cool. Apostolic anointing to the purest form. What happened was in July of 07, we were given those buildings. In August of 07, God spoke to Ramon Granados in Las Cruces, New Mexico, to move up to East St. Louis and to start a church. He had driven by that building and said to God, let me get this building, God. I'm going to start a church in it, not knowing that we owned it. And we launched Great Light Christian Center, Great Light Christian Center, October of 09. It's up to about 60 people right now. He told the church people there, just because we're Assemblies of God does not mean we're Pentecostal. We are not a Pentecostal church until someone receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There are some people, some missionaries, that still talk about that. Although some of our Assembly of God churches are acting Baptist, we don't act Baptist in the hood. We have the prophetic gifts fully alert and on guard and working all the time. We have to have those things happening because we're dealing with devils. I never even seen demon-possessed people till I got down there and they started showing up at our church. No one taught me any of that stuff. And we've dealt with it and we've cast demons out of people and it's been pretty cool. But, you know, it was October of 08 that we finally launched our second church, Living Word Church, in the big building. By the way, we launched our first church July of 06. I didn't want to start a church until I knew I had pastors in line. And when I planned that church, I had three pastors that were all three born and raised in our community. And I've stuck to that to this day, that if we're going to be effective in the urban complexes of America, we have to go in the worst areas, and we have to raise up indigenous leadership from the community. It's the only way it's going to work. You cannot send a white guy with five white families into an all-black city and try to start an Assembly of God church. It doesn't work. That's why some people have failed. You have to be indigenous to the culture. And so we launched, you know, our second church October of 08. And I told God, I was very frank with God. I said, listen, you've been working me like a dog for 5 years. I've worked on all these buildings. We've renovated them. I've had teams in there. You guys came twice. Faith came once. Brad McAtee's church came three times. But I said, God, I don't want any more buildings. I don't want any more staff. I don't want to plant no more churches. Leave me alone. Find someone else to plant churches. He didn't say nothing to me. In October of 08, he said nothing. And then January of 2009, God spoke to me and said, Jay, I want you to plant a Bosnian church. A Bosnian church, God? There are no Bosnians here. What, you're saying you want me to go to Bosnia? Be a missionary there? He said, no. Jay, they're over the river. They're in St. Louis, Missouri. And so I researched, and this is what I found. South City, for the last 10 years, has been building up a Bosnian population. There's 60 to 70,000 Bosnians in St. Louis. It's the largest Bosnian population outside of Bosnia. 50% of them are Muslim. They just built a brand new Muslim mosque. And there's no evangelical church. How many know we need to plant a Bosnian church? And so I said, okay, God, I'm on board with you. I'll do this. But whoever's supposed to plant this church, could you have them call me? That really worked out good how them Hispanic brothers called me. I didn't get no trouble. You know, I'm all the time I'm labeled this this guy does whatever he wants when he wants. I am not like that. I'm a team player. I believe in playing, abiding by the rules, right, Darlene? I really do abide by the rules. And I said, okay, God, I'll do it, but you're going to have to raise this guy up. And that was in January of 09. It was summer of 09. I met a pastor of a large church in the suburbs of St. Louis. I was going to email him and ask him to come to St. Louis. And one of my friends said, you can't do that. He has a huge church. He's not going to come over to St. Louis and spend the afternoon with you. I said, well, it sounds like to me you're operating doubt. If God wants him over here, God's going to send him over here. 3 days later, this pastor was in East St. Louis. We spent 3 hours together. Matter of fact, God gave me a prophetic word, and I spoke it into his life, freaked him out. Made a friend for life just from God giving him a specific word. And I was sharing with him how we wanted to plant a Bosnian church. And he said, Jay, when you're ready to do that, you call me. I have a real good friend of mine that's well-versed in the Bosnian community. He can help you. As I just made a note about that and put it back on the shelf. And it was September of 09. I was at the district office having dinner with our superintendent and our assistant soup. And the Lord says, you need to tell them. I'm like, tell them what? Tell them that you're going to plant a Bosnian church. I said, God, you haven't even given me a pastor. I don't even know where the Bosnians are. You want me to tell them that? Do you know when I say that, they're going to have 1,000 questions? I'm not going to have any answers for them. He said, you need to tell them. And so I told him, I said, you know, I feel like God's wanting us to plant a Bosnian church, and it's in the Southern Missouri District. And Gary said, hold on. He said, at General Council this year, they voted on a new resolution called the Parent Affiliate. What that means is, as long as a district says you can plant a church in another district, you have the permission. And Larry gives you permission right now to plant that church. I was like, okay, that's why you wanted me to tell him that. God, that's cool. And I said, well, I just know that in my spirit, I really feel like this plant is coming sooner than later. And so it was the next month, October of 09, I get a phone call from a guy named Andrew Austin from Janesville, Wisconsin. Do you know Andrew Austin? Because I didn't know Andrew Austin. He says, hey, Jay, I was given your name and number and heard that you plant churches in East St. Louis. I said, so what are you calling me for? This is so cool. He said, well, my wife and I applied to be world missionaries to Bosnia, and we were turned down because we didn't have enough pastoral experience. And we know there's a large Bosnian population in St. Louis, and we feel called to reach them. I said, Andrew, you don't know anything about our ministry. All you know is I plant churches in St. Louis. He said, yes, that's all I know. I said, Andrew, congratulations. You are the church planter. He says, wait a minute. We haven't even met. We haven't even talked for 5 minutes. You don't even know me. I said, Andrew, think about it. God spoke to me in January to plant a Bosnian church. You applied to be a world missionary to Bosnia, and they turned you down. Then God shows you there's a large population in St. Louis. You're supposed to do this. I said, matter of fact, let's do this, Andrew. Why don't you come down next month and spend 3 days with me? And I believe God will confirm it to you. And if he does and you decide you don't want to do it, you'll just be out God's will and we'll find someone else. It doesn't matter to me. We're planting a Bosnian church with or without you, but I believe you're the one supposed to do it. And so he and his wife Sherry and their little baby Ian in November, they came on a Saturday. Spent the day with us. We didn't do anything. Sunday, they went to church with us. We didn't do anything. I think he was thinking we're just going to jump in the van and go for it. And I emailed that pastor of that large church on Friday and told him that we're going to be going to St. Louis to check out the Bosnian neighborhood. Could you get a hold of your guy and meet us at Urban Outreach at 11 o'clock? And then we can all just get in the van and go over there and see what God wants to do. And that was it. I just figured if he can't go, he'll email me. And so here it is Monday morning, and I'm at the hotel picking up Andrew and his wife and their little baby Ian. And Andrew asked me, do you know where the Bosnians are? I said, Andrew, God never told me to go over there and look around for them. I have no idea. I just know they're in South City somewhere. And he says, well, I researched it, and they're on Gravois Avenue by the Bevo Mill. I said, well, that's good. And so we get to Urban Outreach. We're there at 10:45. And, you know, Ramon's with us and Shamika, and we're waiting on Phil Stern and his friend to show up. It's 11 o'clock. Now it's 11:15, and now it's 11:30, and they're a no-show. How many know now we have an issue? This is serious. There is no plan B here. Everything was banking on this guy and his buddy coming to show us where the Bosnians were. And I've been here a boatload of times, and the thing I've learned is this. When you get to a place where you don't know what to do, you pray in the Holy Ghost, and then you wing it. Do you know what that means? That means you pray in the Holy Ghost, and then you get led of the Spirit. I mean, I don't know what to do. There was no plan B here. There wasn't a backup plan. I said, well, Andrew, it's probably a good thing you did a little research and found out the Bosnians are on Gravois Avenue because I know where that's at. And I said, listen, how hard can it be? There's 60 to 70,000 Bosnians. They're going to have their writing on their buildings. You're just going to know. It's like the Hispanic neighborhoods. You just know you're there because you see the restaurants and the stores in Spanish. And so we're driving down Gravois Avenue, and I'm really nervous. I'm like, man, I hope God you come through with this because this is definitely one of those times where you need to show up and show out because I really don't know what I'm doing here. And so we're driving down Gravois Avenue right by the Bevo Mill. We get about another block down, and on the right-hand side is a building, and it says Bosnian Chamber of Commerce. And I thought, wow, how cool is that? These guys got their own Chamber of Commerce. So we go around the block. I park in front of that building. I look back at Andrew, and I said, Andrew, this is your baby. This is your burden. Go in there and get us some information, then come out and tell us what they said. And so we're watching him. We're all in the van watching. He gets up to the door, starts trying to open the door. It's locked. They're closed. He gets back in the van, and we're talking. And there's a building next door to the Commerce building, and it says International Oasis Fellowship. And I'm just really intrigued by this building because there is a difference between a church and a ministry center. There's a big difference. And so we were trying to figure out, what is it? Is it a church? Is it a ministry center? I said, you know, there's really only one way to find out. Andrew, why don't you go in there and get us some information? Come back out and tell us what they are. So he goes in there. He's in there for a good 10 minutes. He comes back out and he says, hey, this guy in here wants you guys to come in. He wants to talk to you. This guy doesn't know who we are. And so we're sitting on these green couches, and we're listening to him tell us a story. Did you know that St. Louis is the largest city in America for receiving refugees from war-torn countries? There are over 90 different nationalities in that neighborhood. The second largest population is Vietnamese. And so this guy is telling us a story how he was on staff with Phil Stern for 17 years. I said, wait a minute. This is so cool. You know Phil Stern? He said, yes. I said, well, he was supposed to meet us at our building today with one of his friends, and they didn't show up. He said, are you Jay Covert? I said, I am. He said, I have you on my calendar to meet you today at 12 o'clock. It was 12 o'clock. The Holy Spirit led us to the building of the guy we were supposed to meet. Do you understand how big St. Louis is? There's a 500,000 people live there. There are over thousands of buildings there. And for the Holy Ghost to pinpoint us to the exact building at the exact time to meet the guy, friend, that's apostolic. And it wasn't for me. That was for Andrew and his wife because they've been praying for confirmation. And I'll never forget it. I remember Ramon slapping Andrew on the knee and saying, hey, muchacho, get used to it. This stuff happens all the time. So, Bio is now born. Bosnian International Outreach. Andrew just moved to St. Louis on Saturday. Now, Andrew was a little paranoid back in March because he thought he was going to be moving maybe in May. And he I don't know what it is. He likes to schedule God. Do you know Christians like that? They like to have God on a schedule. Let me tell you, you cannot schedule God. He schedules you. And Andrew likes to have everything nice and neat and written down. He likes to have a plan. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you're trying to plan out things with God, half the time it doesn't work. And so he was getting really antsy back in March about a building. And I said, Andrew, we've had a house and we've had six buildings given to us. People have gave us the money or they've given the buildings to us. So that's just how we run. That's how we roll. So don't sweat it. God will follow through when it's time. It was the next week. I spoke at a church up in Sioux City, Iowa. And after the service, this gentleman and his wife, they don't attend there. They're just visiting. After the service, they walked up to me and they said, "Your ministry touched our heart today. Gave me a check for $5,000 and made a commitment of $50,000 to help buy a building." The guy's the CEO of Blue Bunny Ice Cream. So if you're buying Blue Bunny ice cream and eating it, then you're going to help us buy a building. But now look, God is perfect in what he does in his timing. Andrew moved to St. Louis October 1st. October 17th, Mike Myers, from the CEO of Blue Bunny Ice Cream, is flying his corporate jet to St. Louis to spend the day with us. Now, I think he's going to buy us a building, because a building is over $200,000. But you know what? Whatever happens, it's on God. Because it's up to God how he wants to do this, and you know how he provides. It was February of last year that God spoke to me. And he said, "Jay, I want you to plant a church in Denver." I said, "Okay, God. But," you know when God puts "but" in, there's a lot more to it. He said, "But once that church is established, I want you to plant churches on the West Coast." And God's a big boy. He knows what he's doing. But sometimes I have to remind him that we're only human. You know, we're not up in your league yet, God. And so I just said, "Here, God, I'll do it. I mean, if you want to have the guy call me, that was great how you've done it the last two times. I'm open to that. But I'm also open to whatever you want to do." See, that's a problem with us sometimes. We get stuck with what God's doing. When he's trying to take us a different direction, then we get all mad and upset. You just got to run with the punches and go with God. Because he knows what he's doing, and he likes to add a little spice and flavor to it, you know. That's what I've learned about him. I mean, he took his time with, Ramon. That was, 13 months. And then with Andrew, it was 10 months. And so I was like, "Wow, God, you're picking it up now. Now you're getting fast." And it was July of last year. I was flying into Denver, heading up to Cheyenne, Wyoming, to speak at Restoration Fellowship, a Hispanic church. And the youth pastor calls me. He says, "Hey, Jay, this is Isaac. Where are you at?" I said, "I'm in Fort Collins, Colorado." He said, "So am I. Could we meet for dinner?" I said, "Absolutely, let's do this. It'll be fun." And so, you know, I'm a smart missionary. I've taken a vested interest in youth pastors, because I do know this. Eventually, that youth pastor is going to be a senior pastor somewhere, or he's going to plant a church. And if I went out of my way to build a friendship with him, I will get support. You know, and I've picked up a lot of support that way. It's been beautiful. We pick up support through relationships. It's all built on friendships, you know. And so Isaac and his wife, we meet at Five Guys. And we're there, we're eating dinner, everything. And I ask Isaac a question. I said, "Isaac, let me ask you something. What do you see in your future? Do you see yourself always being a youth pastor? Is God speaking to you to do something else?" He looks at his wife and they smile. He looks at me and says, "God's laid on our heart to plant a church in Denver." And when he said that, I ain't lying. The antennas came up out of my head, and I'm trying to get a signal now with God. I'm like, "Okay, God, that's beautiful what he just said. But, you know, you and I talked about this, that if he's the guy, then he has to tell me about the West Coast. Because I don't want to get into getting someone to just do half of it. And then you have to tell them, then they back out on you. I have to have the right guy here to do this, God." And I said, "Well, Isaac, is that all God said to you?" He said, "No. God spoke to me, said once that church was established in Denver, that I was to plant three churches on the West Coast. One in Los Angeles, one in Portland, Oregon, and one in Seattle, Washington." I said, "Isaac, you're the guy." He said, "What guy?" I said, "God spoke to me in February to plant a church in Denver," and he said it would be a hub to the West. He just didn't tell me the cities, but he told you. And so it was a process of getting him there, and, you know, we had to work a process with two different districts, but now he's working at the Rocky Mountain District and the Central Latino District. They've bonded a marriage together to allow him to itinerate in both those districts. Isaac was appointed in March. He is now 60% of his budget raised. I mean, he's tearing it up because it's taken missionaries 18 to 24 months to become fully funded. And he is, I mean, that guy is tearing it up. He's a go-getter. And I thought, you know, that is so cool, God, how you do this stuff. Because I didn't do anything. You spoke to me, and I said I would do it, and then you brought the person to me to plant the church. And it is, you know, I really believe that's how God wants to work in our lives. We have to be open-minded with God, and we have to be willing to do what God wants us to do. And sometimes people are going to fight you. They're not going to agree with you. But if it's God, in the end, they'll see that it was Him doing it. And I was telling our guys in April, I said, man, we have a great presence now. We're on the East Coast with D.C., and we now have a work that is in Cleveland, Ohio. It's starting to run now. And then we have a work in Covington, Kentucky. And now we have our work, you know, in East St. Louis and Washington Park, Illinois. And we have our work now in St. Louis. And now we have a work going in Denver. But we don't have anything in the South. We don't have anything going on in the South. And I told my guys, I said, we need to pray about where God wants us to plant a work in the South. The next week, I got a phone call from the Louisiana District Church Planning Director. He said, hey, Jay, I was given your name and number from Steve Pike and told that when it comes to planting churches in the urban areas, you're the man. I said, well, I don't know about that. He said, would you be willing to come down to New Orleans and check out the Ninth Ward? I said, yeah. Because I knew when he said that, I knew that's the South. That's where God wants us in the South. And this was in April, and I said, well, it'll take me till June to get out there because my May is a crazy month. And he said, that's fine. And, you know, and this is how I operate. I like to be organized and be structured in what we do. I don't take on 10 different tasks because they won't get done. I like to do it one or two at a time. And I told God, I said, listen, I'm going to be meeting with this guy and the superintendent of that district. We need to get a guy here appointed for this work. I don't know how you want to do it, but you really need to pick someone out for this one. You know, because when I go down there, I just want them to know that, you know, we're progressive in what we do. And there's a guy that's on my Facebook. He's been on there for a year. And periodically, he would send me an inbox and say, hey, Jay, I want to plan an urban outreach. And after about a year, I'm like, okay, I think this guy really does. Believe me, I get a lot of people there after a service are gung-ho. They want to sell their house, pack up their truck, and move to East St. Louis. Or God told me to do this. I'm like, that's funny because he didn't say anything to me. And so I just want to make sure that we have the right people in the right cities. And so I emailed Josh. I said, Josh, what's your phone number? I want to call you tomorrow, and I want to talk to you. And so it was May 21st. It was a Saturday. I was heading up to Chicago to speak at a church. And I called Josh. And I said, Josh, let me ask you a question. If you were going to plan an urban outreach anywhere in America, where would you and your wife do it? He said, Jay, that's easy. My wife and I have had a burden for the Ninth Ward in New Orleans for 2 years. We would plant it in New Orleans. I said, Josh, you're the guy. You see where I'm going with this? God speaks to us about city, and they supernaturally just like plugs us up with people. And so we have 7 cities right now we're in. 4 of them are brand new works, all going on at the same time. And God said that He wouldn't give you more than you can handle. In the next 1 to 3 years, we're going to plant 10 more works. New Orleans is in process right now. Gary, Indiana. How many know Gary needs a church? And we're going to do it. We already have the permission of the Indiana District. They said the green lights are on. You don't even have to say anything. Just come and do it. Louisville, Kentucky. Camden, New Jersey. Camden, New Jersey for years has been the most violent city in America. Well, St. Louis bumped them 2 years in a row. Houston, Texas. Oklahoma City. Houston and Oklahoma City will be Hispanic plants because they have serious gang problems in those cities. Those are areas where they don't know what to do with them. And so we would like to put Latino church plants in there. We have 2 already. And so I think we can do it. Las Vegas, Los Angeles, Portland, and Seattle. In the next 3 years, if the Lord tarries, we will be in 17 cities. And I believe that God's going to do what he's been doing. That is, handpick the person and put us together. And so I just want to say to you guys tonight that we appreciate your partnership. You guys picked us up in November of last year. And it took a year to get here. But we're grateful. And so we want to say to you that we love you guys. We appreciate you guys partnering with us. There's no way I could do this without churches helping me. You know, I mean, the church has been very good to us. We're still debt-free. And I believe as long as we run this ministry, it'll be debt-free. I want to say this last thing, and that is, in May, God spoke to my heart to email David Green, the owner and CEO of Hobby Lobby, and ask him if I could come out and spend some time with him. And I did that. And he was gracious enough to let me come out and spend an hour with him in June. And then in August, is the third week in August, God said, Jay, I want you to email David Green again and tell him now you want to come out and spend the afternoon with him. I said, God, are you crazy? I'm going to look like a stalker. I was just out there with him. And God said, you need to email him and tell him you want to come out and spend the afternoon with him. And so I did that. And September 7th, I spent 8 hours with David Green. Matter of fact, he booked me and scheduled me to speak in his church that night. Took me to his church to speak. I thought that was really cool. And I don't know what God's doing with David Green, but I'm certain in the days ahead that David's going to help us. Do you know where that contact came with him? When I was in master's commission for 2 years, I worked at Hobby Lobby. And I scrubbed toilets, and I pushed that broom around the store. And God would speak to me periodically for 2 years and say, Jay, one day you're going to plant churches in multiple cities, and David Green's going to become your friend. And now he is my friend. As a matter of fact, I just wrote a book, getting ready to get it edited and put out. And I asked David if he would forward the book for me. He's agreed to do it. And so, you know, I don't know what God's going to do, but I do know this, that God's heart is broken for the urban cities. And if we don't get a hold of this thing in America, it's only going to get worse. Amen?